Father God, we are so thankful again for your word. And Lord, we know that your word, as we're learning, is sufficient for every single need we have as believers, that it's authoritative, it's without error. But we also need the illumination of your Holy Spirit so we can hear and absorb these things. So open our hearts and do that surgery, Lord, that only you can do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is now part number 3 in a 5-part series on the sufficiency of the Scriptures. The sufficiency of the Scriptures. More than any other time in the history of the church, the veracity and the authority of the Bible, of God's Word, is under attack. And not just from outside of the Church of Jesus Christ by the unbelieving world, but also from inside the church by those who call themselves evangelicals. In fact, the attack is more subtle than you would think, because it's coming from men who we're supposed to be able to trust, men that are in pulpits and churches all over America, preachers and teachers. Well, we shouldn't be too surprised, because the Scriptures, if you've read them, they warn us about these things. For example, in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times," those are the days in which we're living in, the last days, "some will depart." They'll move away from, be drawn away from the faith. That's the body of truth that's contained in the Scriptures. "Giving heed to deceiving or seducing spirits." You want to know where it's coming from? From Satan. "And doctrines or teachings of demons." Peter said in 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were false prophets among the people," that's Old Testament times, "even as there will be false teachers among you." He's talking about the church. We shouldn't be surprised that they'd even, some of them, come up out of the church. New Testament times. "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." That doesn't mean they'll turn away from Christ or deny him as the Messiah, but they just won't live in accordance with that. And in doing so, deny who he is. "And they bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many," not few, but many, "will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth," that's the instruction that's contained in God's word, "will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words." For them it's all about money. And then Colossians 2:4 says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Nothing is fooling people more today than wonderful sounding sermons that make people feel good about themselves. And the one that really hits home, if you've been paying attention to what's happening in the church growth movement, the seeker-sensitive churches, is 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul said to Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." It's a command. "Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." That word is, we get the English word hygiene. Hygiene. It's teaching that is making you healthy in the Lord. "The time will come when they'll no longer endure sound doctrine." They won't be able to handle it. "But according to their own desires, they have itching ears," because they do, "they will heap up for themselves teachers." They're going to leave the church that's teaching the word of God, and they're going to go somewhere where the messages are not so convicting, not so challenging, not so heavy. "And they will turn their ears away from the truth," that which is contained in God's word, "and be turned aside to fables." They will gravitate towards teachings about things that are not in the Bible, but they sound so good, that make them feel better about themselves. Now, I thought about that. Do you honestly think that those people who are currently sitting in these kinds of churches think that their pastor is simply tickling their ears? No way. In fact, they think he's probably the most wonderful man they've ever heard. There's absolutely no discernment, because they don't know their Bibles. That's what's happening. Now, there are two major departures today by the church growth movement. Number one, the scriptures are no longer the ultimate authority. It's no longer sufficient in their eyes. And number two, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been replaced with a social gospel that seeks to meet the felt needs of the people rather than the real spiritual need of the people. Salvation from sin and death, sanctification, which is a separation between the world and us and all of its evils. Subjects like sin, repentance, dying to our flesh, the cross, the blood of Christ, and the return of Jesus Christ are mysteriously missing from their messages. They say those kinds of things offend people. Well, read your Bibles. The Bible says that the cross of Christ is an offense to this world. Now, in our first message, we told you about the erosion of the doctrinal statements of both churches and parachurch organizations concerning the Bible. Most of them are getting wishy-washy, some of them downright heretical. We also talked about the problem of psychology and the inroads that psychology is making into the churches. We talked about the problem of preachers and teachers no longer preaching and teaching the Word of God. We talked about the problem of inaccurate interpretation by Bible teachers and preachers. They're lazy. They don't dig in there and find out what it really says. They'd rather read a verse and tell you a story. And we talked about the plethora of poor and inaccurate Bible translations that's hitting the market today. All of these things and more are designed by Satan and his demons to undermine our confidence in the sufficiency of the Scripture, God's Word. And in the second part of our series on the sufficiency of the Scriptures, we looked at revelation. Revelation is the act of God whereby he makes himself known to his creation. That's to us. Our Bible is God's revelation to man. We talked about inspiration. Inspiration refers to the control of the Holy Spirit over the writers of the Bible so that what they wrote are the exact words that God wanted them to write. God's very words through human authors. It's inspiration that guarantees the accuracy and reliability of the Scriptures. We talked about inerrancy. And inerrancy means that the Bible is without error in its original writings and autographs, accurately reporting all matters which are written in the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. And we also talked about the authority of the Bible. Because the Bible is revelation of God, it's inspired by God, it's inerrant, the Bible is authoritative. In other words, it has the right and the might to govern our lives because it's God's very word to us. In fact, the Bible is so authoritative that some think that the Bible ought to come with its own warning label. I happen to be in that camp. It reads something like this: warning. This book is habit forming. Regular use causes loss of anxiety, decreased appetite for lying, cheating, lusting, hating, and stealing. Side effects include salvation, increased feelings of joy, peace, love, and compassion. Please use with caution. Now, in this third part of the series on the sufficiency of the Scriptures, we're going to start looking at the Bible's sufficiency. And we're going to look at its sufficiency in this message and the next two. Take your Bibles and please turn in them to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The writer says in verse 12, this is God's word, so God says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight." Uh-oh. "But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And of course, speaking of God. This is a statement as to the ability of God's word to do what nothing else in this world can do, to get down to the real you, to get down to the root of the problem, to affect the deepest part of man in order to save that man, in order to change that man, and to fix whatever the problem might be. It's a statement as to the sufficiency of Scriptures. We read in Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of your word gives light." All of a sudden, the light goes on. But you got to have God's word. You got to be hearing it and looking at it. Isaiah 55:11, God says, "So shall my word that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." For the word of God is living. The old King James says quick. The word simply means alive. Jesus said, "The words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life, living and active. They're not just words on a page. They are alive. They have the ability to seize the conscience of man. They have the ability to cut to the very heart of man. At the same time, the ability to comfort man. God's word has the ability to bring life where nothing else does. Peter in 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Having been born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." It's God's word that brings us to a place where we know we need a Savior. And because God's word is alive, it can save the soul. It can convict the conscience. It can comfort the heart. It can nourish our very being. It can heal your hurt. And it can judge and execute that judgment. Yes, God's word is powerful. And because God's word is alive, it's always fresh and it's new. It always brings life. Have you noticed that? Boy, I read this 2 weeks ago and this is new, you see. For the word of God is living, and now it says powerful. The Greek word is where we get the English word energy. One translation says this: "For the word of God is full of life and power." Another one says, "Living and active." You know, it's one thing to be living, but it's another thing to be active. A turtle's living, but they don't do much. But God's word is both living and at the same time active. What God says, in other words, he has the ability to do it. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. It's that simple. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, "Light be and light was." If that's not powerful, I don't know what is. Jeremiah 23:29, God says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" God's word can make the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk, and it can raise the dead. It's powerful, you see. The word of God is living, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, it says. In other words, as far as its ability to go down deep, to penetrate, nothing, absolutely nothing is sharper than the word of God. Not even your stories, your personal anecdotes, your jokes. None of that stuff. Or the latest book, the top 10 bestsellers in the Christian bookstores. None of that stuff has the ability, is anywhere near as sharp as God's word is. Now, a single-edged sword can only go down so deep, it only cuts one way, but a two-edged sword not only cuts both ways, but it goes all the way down deep. And what we're talking about is the maximum amount of penetration possible, deeper than anything can, deeper certainly than any man's wisdom can go. Revelation 1:16, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." Ephesians 6:17, Paul said, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And notice what it says now, penetrating or piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Now, the Bible teaches that man is a body, a soul, and a spirit, a trichotomy. Do you know where your body ends and where your soul starts? Anybody here know that? Do you know where your spirit or your soul ends and where the spirit begins? No. But God's word does. What if I were to give you a knife and say, "Why don't you just divide yourself, because your body, soul, and spirit, into 3 pieces? You're dead if you go do that. But God's word knows the difference between the two or the three and how to do it. God's word not only knows where the soul ends and where the spirit begins and ends, he knows the difference between the two. Now, there's a lot of things out there that can touch our souls, that can touch our emotions, that can even make us cry, but only God's word can go deep and actually make an effect, a real, lasting change. Only God's word can go all the way down and reach our spirits, the part of man that God has given to us, that are dead unless we're born again, but once we're born again, are alive. And that part that God has given to us, that we can communicate back and forth with him, because God is the Spirit. those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You're not even communicating with God if you're not doing so on a spiritual level. God's word goes right through the soul and right to the spirit. But it says piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. It does not say, and note very carefully, it does not say that it pierces even to the division of the soul from spirit, which God's word, of course, can do. That in itself is amazing. But what it says is piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. It's not the dividing of one thing from another, not soul from spirit, but it's a division of the very thing itself, the soul and the spirit. In other words, separating the elements of the soul, separating the very elements of the spirit. It does surgery on, it goes down deep and affects the very atoms, the molecules, the elements, the very DNA of your nature, and changes you from the inside out. That's what God's word does. Psychology doesn't even believe that man has a spirit. You tell me how they can help us. For the word of God is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow. God's word penetrates to the deepest parts of a person's being, just like a sword would cut right through the joints and marrow of a body. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and they were cut to the heart. Man, he preached the word, and the word just went straight down into those people's hearts, and they knew something was wrong, and they needed to get right. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the vision of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And notice this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's where I say, uh-oh. Jeremiah the prophet said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And of course, the answer is no one can, but God does. The New American Standard says, able to judge. The Phillips translation says this, it exposes the very thoughts and motives of a man's heart. Now, I can really understand why the teaching and preaching of God's word makes certain people nervous. They squirm in their seat. And I'm not ever going back there again. All that preacher does is yell at us. And who told him about my life anyway? Well, God's word gets down and it's going to expose you for who you are. It's not pretty. God's word judges the thoughts. What's going on in your thinking? It knows the intentions of your heart, the motives behind it. It sifts out and it analyzes all the facts, all the motives. In other words, it just takes the mask off. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. But God's word is like a sword. It goes down into our hearts. It does surgery in our hearts. And only it can cut off the lusts that's there. Change it from the inside out. Change the mind. Only God's word can affect the will. So that now we want to do what God wants us to do and we're not fighting. Only God's word can turn the sinner inside out and let them really see what's in their heart. And only God's word can affect a real and lasting change in the heart. The psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Well, by taking heed according to the word of God. Doing what God's word says, by hearing it and doing it. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I've hid in my heart. It's talking about meditation, that I might not sin against you. Are you having a problem with sin? You better get God's word in there to change your mind and your will. You see, look at verse 12 again. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing or penetrating even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then notice this, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, not one of us. But all things, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought about doing, are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, naked and open, it's talking about totally and completely exposed. The idea is this, is that of an ancient criminal trial. And what they did in the ancient criminal trials, a person was on trial, somebody there like a bailiff stood by that person, held a knife right to their throat, right up under here. So that you couldn't just duck your head and not look and face the court. You had to face the court. And that's what God's word does. I can really understand why people don't want to get into the word of God, because it exposes us for who we are. We're talking about a serious face-to-face encounter with the living God, exposing us and exposing our hearts. You cannot hide from God's word. You may do so now, but there's going to come a day in which you will face it, everything. Jesus said, "He that rejects me and does not receive my words has that which will judge him. The word that I've spoken to you will judge you in the last day." There's no way to get away from it. You better do it now and make yourself right with God and agree with him. You cannot fool God and his word. He knows whether you believe him. He knows whether you're only playing the part. He knows whether your confession was genuine, whether it's a mere outward profession. He knows all of that stuff. Yes, God's word is sufficient to meet every spiritual need that you and I have. God's word is sufficient to make the necessary changes in our lives. Are you getting into God's word, you see? If you are, it's changing you. And if you're not, nothing's going to change you. It's that simple. God's word is not only sufficient to affect, you see, the changes in us when you read it and heed it, but it also has the ability to save you and to equip you for every good work, to live a life that's pleasing to God. Does anybody here want to please the Lord? Well, please turn in your Bibles now, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Paul writing again to the young pastor, teacher, Timothy. He says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's the world we're living in. "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from you whom you have learned them. And from a child you have known the holy scriptures that are able." That word right there is a word pointing to the sufficiency of the holy scriptures. "They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." That's teaching us what is right. "For reproof." That's teaching us about what's wrong. "For correction." That's teaching us how to get right. "And for instruction in righteousness." That's teaching us how to stay right. "So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now this passage here is a statement pointing to the sufficiency of God's word to save a person, and then to go further than that, to equip a person to perfectly serve the Lord. Now, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy begins with this, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come." And then the next four verses really give sort of a laundry list of the character of people in the last days. And then Paul says, look at verse 5 quickly. "Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Paul's talking about those who are in churches who say they're Christians, who profess to know the Lord, but they don't. Outwardly, they profess to know him. It's hypocrisy. And then Paul talks about some of the preachers and teachers in the last days in verse 13. "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you," he's talking to Timothy and anybody who would read this, "continue," that's the command here, "in the things that you've learned." In other words, you've learned God's word, you got saved by believing it. Don't ever stop believing, don't ever stop reading and getting into the word of God. "So that you've been assured of." Timothy was convinced of the truth of the scriptures of God. Scriptures in the word. Are you? Am I convinced that this is God's very word? You know, it's not good enough just to read God's word. We need to have faith in and believe the word of God and then live the word of God, what it says. Of course, faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is not alone. There's going to be a life that matches up to it. It's backed up by a living. But notice what he says, "knowing from whom you have learned them." Do you know who you're listening to? That's one of the problems with radio and TV, is you don't know the person you're listening to. Do you know what their life is like outside of the pulpit? You know there's a world of difference between gifting and character? You might be the most wonderful teacher in the world, but if your life doesn't measure up to what you're saying, then you're nothing more than a hypocrite. There's no integrity, you see. For you and I to successfully learn spiritual conviction from others and to hold on to that so that that becomes our own, it's necessary for us not only to hear those things clearly taught, but also to see them consistently lived out. That's important. Be careful who you're listening to. There are many attractive voices out there. You say, but it feels so good to have my ears tickled. Well, that's the problem. And the more you know your word, the more you're obeying the word of God, the more you know that there's a lot of voices out there that may sound wonderful. You may think they're the greatest gift to the church that there is. You better be careful, you see. Now from verses 15 through 17, there are five things that the word of God accomplishes in our lives which all point to the sufficiency of the scriptures, to the ability of God's word to meet all of our spiritual needs. And those five things are, number one, salvation. That's pretty important. Number two, teaching. Number three, reproof. Number four, correction. And number five, instruction in righteousness, so that the end product is a man that's completely, or a woman that's completely mature in Christ. Now, we'll look today only at the first two of these five, and then in the next message, we'll cover the next three. But in verse 15, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. At that time, all that was available was the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the initial work of the Holy Scriptures, of God's word in a person's life, the first thing it does is bring them to salvation. That's the first thing it does. When that person believes in God's word and receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, that says, I believe what it says, I believe what you've done, then the word of God will produce in that person's life salvation eternal. And if a person does not believe the scriptures, to the saving of their soul, reading it will not do anything for them except puff them up and give them a bunch of knowledge, except to make them more accountable and eventually condemn them. You are not going to be saved apart from a receiving of what is in God's word. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. The word is the agent of which we are to believe and receive Christ. The word of God mixed with faith produces eternal life. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. John 20:21, but these things are written. It was God's word. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name. Believing the word about Jesus Christ brings eternal life. Paul in the book of Romans said, So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're not even going to be able to really hear what's important unless God's word is opening up your heart and you're availing yourself to that. 1 Thessalonians, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. God's word has the ability to convert it, the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So since it is the word of God that produces salvation in a person's life, God's word is at the very heart of our evangelism. Does that make sense? Someone said, if all you do is preach and teach the Bible, then when do you do your evangelism? Well, wait a minute. The Bible's the greatest tool of evangelism that there is. If someone walks into this church, they're going to hear the word of God, and they're going to be given an opportunity to respond to it by placing faith in Jesus Christ. Don't ever remove the word of God from evangelism. And I know that many of you out there are sharing God's word with people and bringing people to church and to Christ, and I so appreciate that. But it's the seed of the word of God when placed in the good soil of a person's heart that produces genuine salvation. Why would we ever stop preaching and teaching God's word when it is the greatest tool of evangelism there is, you see? You stop doing that and start telling stories and everything else, and you just cut the people off from hearing God's voice. Now, if you know that somebody's not saved or somebody that's not saved, the first thing you want to do is give them a Bible, encourage them to read it, then behind the scenes pray for them, and then when they have questions, answer those questions. But at some point, they're going to have enough understanding that they need to respond to it. Now, theoretically, it does no good if the Lord has opened the heart of a person and there's no truth to respond to. Person gets excited, I want to go to church, and I'm thinking about the Lord, and he's working in my heart and stuff like that, and they go to a church and sit there, and nobody's preaching the word. What a sad deal that is. Our part is to preach and teach the word of God, to teach the word, to share God's word, to scatter the seed. But it's God's part to sovereignly, graciously open that person's heart. And so we pray like crazy behind the scene. So we will continue to give out God's word in all of our services here at Calvary Chapel, Reno Sparks. We are never going to stop doing that. That's how important God's word is. Because it's God's word mixed with faith that saves a person. It's God's word when acted upon that brings a saved person to maturity or completion. And so the first work of the Word of God in a person's life that proves the sufficiency of the Scriptures is that of salvation. And now the second work that proves, or that God does in a person's life that proves the sufficiency of the Scriptures is to teach them. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if he doesn't get God's word, he's not going to be equipped or prepared or otherwise. But in the remainder of this message, we will look only at doctrine, which is the word for teaching. And then in the next part of our message, we will look at the rest of verse 16 and verse 17 in depth, the other three things that God's word accomplishes. But God's word tells us that all Scripture, the entire Bible, is inspired by God. Theos neustos is the word. Theos, the word for God, and neustos is the Greek word for breathe. The creative breath of God not only brought forth the material universe and the existence of everything, but breathed into man and brought life to man, and also breathe the Scriptures into existence. And if you want a complete commentary on inspiration, we covered that in part number 2 on our series. You can pick up the CD or cassette in the bookstore. But it says all Scripture's profitable. New American Standard says useful, and then it says for doctrine. So the primary function of God's word is that of teaching. When a person is born again, God places his Holy Spirit inside of that person. Holy Spirit takes up residence, and he helps us understand what the Bible is teaching. Now, doctrine has to do, we already said, with that which is right. And the word doctrine here, some translations say teaching. Listen very carefully. The word for doctrine here does not describe the process of teaching itself, but the content of the teaching. It's what's being taught. The word doctrine describes a body of truth. The Greek word is didaskalos. The word of Scripture, or the work of Scripture in this case, is to deposit inside of you and in me body of truth. That's what teaching's all about. To deposit in you and in me a body of truth. The Bible is the body of truth which you and I need to think on and act upon. The Scriptures are the body of truth that are straight from the mouth of God, which is to control our thinking and hence our actions. And here's how it works. As you and I read and hear and study the Word of God, we accumulate a greater body of truth into our being. And the more truth you accumulate from the Scriptures, from the Bible, the more in line with God's truth your behavior will become. You want to know why some Christians aren't acting like Christians? They don't get God's word inside of them. And if they do, they're not obeying it. But it starts with content. People cannot do what they don't know. It's impossible. They can't function on principles that they have no idea. It takes God's word to teach them, and it takes an open heart on that person's part to apply it to themselves. If you don't know it, you cannot do it. It's very simple. Hosea the prophet put it this way: my people, God says, are perishing day in and day out because they don't have knowledge. Nobody is teaching them what the Bible is saying to them. And the ability of, and the Bible is the only body of truth that when it's absorbed and obeyed, has the ability to change a person's life from the inside out. We talked about that in Hebrews 4, to change the very core of that person's thoughts, the process, only God's word. The Bible is there to provide a depository, if you would, of truth into a person's life that they can pull from in any instance. And the more that's there, the more that can be pulled out, and the more change there is. You see, it's my privilege as the teaching pastor of this church to study God's word and then to give it out, to add, to continue to add to that deposit that you already have. But if you're going to yourself get into the word of God and devour it, then you're going to grow at a much more rapid rate. That's just the way it is. You ever wonder why new believers, they sometimes grow at a tremendous rate and they're so excited? You ever wonder that? That's because they're getting into the word of God. To them, it's fresh and new. It's because they're devouring God's word and they're coming to every service possible and they're growing by leaps and bounds. And there's a hunger to know God's word, what it says, and God meets that hunger in a powerful way. We're told by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:2, in fact, it happens to be the verse that supports our radio ministry, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. You will not grow apart from adding to that deposit of truth that's being built up in you by God's word changing you. That's why it's so important that we belong to a church that's teaching and preaching the word of God, so that we grow in our relationship with the Lord. Listen to what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, the religious leaders, they confronted him. They came to him one day and they said, "Teacher, we know that you are true. And you teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." Well, that is the kind of teacher that I want to be. I want to be like my Lord in that sense. Jesus taught the word of God truthfully. He deferred to no one, and he wasn't partial to anyone. He said exactly what he heard from God the Father. And he didn't water the message down or candy coat it or do anything else. He wasn't rude or mean, don't get me wrong. Acts 20, verse 32, Paul, he said to the leaders in Ephesus, the church there, he says, "I'm leaving," he says, "but I'm going to commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst the saints." I'm leaving. The apostle Paul's leaving. You're not going to have me anymore, but you got God's word. Don't worry about it. You see, isn't that wonderful? When you and I decide we're going to get into the word of God, our lives are going to change from the inside out. We become more mature. And the only way that happens is to add to the deposit of truth that God has put in your life. Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, said this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Are we doing that, you see? There's a story of a young girl in France she was born blind. She'd obtained a Gospel of Mark in Braille. And she began to read that with her fingers, the tips of her fingers. And because she had such a love for the scriptures, and she read it constantly, eventually, with time, as time passed on, her fingers became calloused, and she couldn't discern the Braille and know the letters anymore. And she was, of course, desperate. In her desperation, she had somebody cut the skin off of the fingers, only to find out that now she'd actually ruined the nerve endings. And in sort of a last gesture to God and to his word, she took the book of Mark in Braille, she put it to her lips to kiss it goodbye. And she found out that her lips were more sensitive than her fingers ever were. Can you imagine? I mean, taking the scriptures and this is how you read them, just kissing them. That's how we need to be with God's word. Well, the ministry of the word of God is not only that of saving and teaching, but also, we'll look at this next week, reproving, correcting, and instructing in righteousness. Now, in the way of application, what are we going to do with this? First of all, remember that the scriptures They're the only thing that are able to make a person wise unto salvation. So if you're here this morning and you've not come to a saving relationship with the Lord, you've not been born again, then you need to respond to the Word of God. You need to respond to His Word and say, no more questions. I believe what you've said. And believe me, God will change your life forever. And if you're here and you're already saved, then you need to get into the Word of God. You need to add to the deposit of God's truth in your life by devouring the Bible. And then you need to give that out to other people that are around you. I love these brothers and sisters that every time I walk by, they go, hey, check this out, what I saw last night. I know who's getting into their Bibles because it spills out. But you give it out to others so they can be saved. The Bible is alive and it's powerful. There's a lot of books out there. There's a lot of them that'll maybe change your thinking, but there's only one book that'll change your nature from the inside out. They'll get right down to the DNA of the matter and change you, and that's God's Word. And then lastly, if you happen to be a preacher or teacher, then you need to do as 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the Word. In season, out of season. Preach the Word faithfully, preach it systematically, preach it lovingly and patiently. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Word. Lord, I'm convinced we have no idea how precious these words are. In fact, you said you regard your Word even over and above your own name. You said that though heaven and earth pass away, your words will not pass away. And these things will be true in eternity. Lord, thank you for the written revelation of you that we have in our Bibles. And Lord, would you continue to show us what these things mean? Would you give us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness? Because you said that you will meet that thirst, Lord. And Father, for anybody here this morning that's never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, that's never been born again, Lord, would you touch their hearts and show them their needs so that they would respond to you? And those of us, Lord, that know you and love you, would you give us a greater desire for the Word? May we quit making excuses. Sometimes watching TV instead of getting into your Word, or sleeping in rather than getting into your Word, or sometimes even reading other books rather than your Word. God, work in us so that our lives become thoroughly furnished unto every good work, so that our life literally becomes a witness of who Jesus is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your Word, and thank you for working in our hearts again, in Jesus' name. Amen.